Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Good morning, everybody, and happy Father's Day. I just want to give you a little glimpse into the father of my children, who's not here for this service, so I can say whatever I want. This is the kind of man he is, Pratik, my wonderful husband. We are the type of people who rearrange our furniture every couple of months. We can't just like relax and let it be. We always just shift the couches around every couple of months. We get bored, change things up. So we've recently changed our living room around, and for whatever reason, just the angle of the couch and the time of the day and how I was sitting, the way the light was streaming in, for the first time, I noticed, we've lived in our apartment for over 2 years, I was looking at our kid's bedroom door, our son's bedroom door, and I noticed that it was glistening. And I was like, what's going on? I looked closer and I realized that it was glistening in the shape of a cross that had been dripping oil downward. So I was like, do you see that? And come to find out, yes, he had some friends over and they got praying and they got to anointing the doorposts and the doors of our house late at night when I was asleep. That's the kind of man my husband is. Him and his friends don't just hang out and drink beers. They hang out and drink beers and anoint the doors of our house with oil. And for some of you, that might be normal. You grew up in a house like that where your father or your mother was praying over your house, anointing you in your sleep. Others of you, that might sound like witchcraft or some weird sort of superstitious, like why would you be doing things on door frames? Like why does that even matter? Just pray like a normal person. My husband is the kind of guy who likes to get his hands in it. Wants to anoint the doors with oil. Today we're focusing on this little part of a verse. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And we have been thinking about sheep a lot the last couple months, really learning weird things about sheep that I never thought I would learn before. But today we're going to do a little bit of a detour. We'll come back to the sheep by the end of the sermon, but honestly, when I was reading about sheep and oil and how the anointing of sheep affects them, it kind of just grossed me out. I'm like a little squeamish when it comes to, like it was like bugs get in their noses and stuff, and I was like, this is not inspiring me. So I just deep dove into anointing heads with oil throughout scripture, and there is so much there. So I'm going to give you a little quick overview of Old Testament and New Testament examples of anointing with oil, and then we'll just quickly talk about sheep at the end. Anointing with oil is very common in the Bible. I won't be able to cover every single time it's mentioned because it's mentioned quite a bit. We don't see it often in our culture. But throughout the Hebrew scriptures, people and objects and places were regularly anointed with a special oil. And so the first reason that we see in the Old Testament that people were anointed was to be consecrated. And this means to be set apart as holy. The anointing of oil meant you were set apart as holy, consecrated to God. And this we read about in Exodus chapter 30. This is when they are in the wilderness and they set up the tent of meeting. God gives them instruction for how to build it. And the Lord gives Moses lots of details, including the exact recipe to create this special oil. I won't read it all, but you see it there. It's fragrant. It's beautiful. And verse 25, he says, make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant law, the table and all its articles, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them, so they will be most holy. And whatever touches them will be holy. Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. It's a very oily place. Everything's covered in this special oil. The tent, the objects, the tools, as well as the priests and their family were anointed. And what this meant was they were consecrated, set apart as holy. The objects and the priests anointed with oil meant that they were set apart for a single use, only for God. One purpose, like an avocado scooper You don't use it for anything else. One single tool. You would not take these things out of the tent of meeting and use it for regular household chores. They were designed and set apart only for God. Now, these objects and these priests, their entire life purpose now was to bring worship to God and to atone for the sins of the people. The whole thing was this one big symbol of relationship with God. The priests represented God to the people and represented the people back to God. See, being holy, being set apart, is actually all about relationship with God. It's all about intimacy. It's not primarily about what you are set apart from, but what you are set apart for or unto. I am set apart for God. So when you think about someone or something being called holy, what does that trigger in your mind? Some people, you think of holy, you automatically think of like a list of rules, things that you can't do. Holy means I'm not allowed to do a lot of things because I think I'm better than everybody else. That is not what it means to be set apart. To be set apart for God, consecrated for Him, means that all I have belongs to Him. It's not as much about what you're separated from, but who you're separated to. It's a relationship. It's like when you get married. I don't like list out, I'm not going to kiss that guy. I'm not going to kiss that guy. I definitely can't kiss that guy or that girl. I can't kiss that person. You don't list out all the things you can't do. You just say, I'm only going to kiss you. It's all you. I'm devoting myself to you completely. And everything else just falls to the side. This is consecration to God. I'm all yours. It's all about intimacy. It's like when Moses was at the burning bush and God spoke to him from the bush and said, take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. You notice God didn't say, don't touch the holy ground. He said, take off your shoes. I want you to stand on the holy ground. It's holy. That doesn't mean that you can't touch it. The shoes have to go, not you. I want you to come closer. Come closer to the holiness. Touch it. Anointing oil means that you're set apart for God and for God alone. Holy His. And so I make myself a saint or a holy one that He may have all of me. I am consecrated. Well, secondly, in the Old Testament, the second reason that people would anoint with oil was to indicate that somebody was chosen or empowered for a work. As the priests were anointed, so were the kings. Now, we're living in Psalm 23, and we've been thinking about David, who wrote this psalm, that he used to be a shepherd, and that is true, but he also was anointed, literally, as the king. He was a former shepherd, and now he's a king, and when he writes this psalm, when he writes, you anoint my head with oil, for a moment, it's not metaphor anymore. The sheep thing was a metaphor. But when he says, you anointed my head with oil, that is practically, tangibly true. He was chosen by the prophet Samuel. I'm going to read this to us from 1 Samuel 16, where David, the author of this psalm, is anointed with oil as king. Verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. And then down to verse 6 when he arrives. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Then Jesse had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him, We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. David was chosen by God through the prophet Samuel. God spoke very clearly to Samuel and told him that he, God himself, had personally chosen the next king. I know who the man is. Listen to my voice. I will tell you who the chosen king is. And he's an unlikely candidate because he's the youngest of his family. Even Samuel, this wise prophet, assumes that it would be the oldest one. He's tall, he's older, he's like, that's clearly the anointed one. But God whispers in his ear, that's not it. There's only one, the youngest son. God loves to choose the very people that we would disqualify, the people we would look over and say, that's surely not the one. God chooses and uses whoever he decides. He looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. When God chooses to anoint someone for influence, for leadership, the Spirit of the Lord fills them powerfully and they are gifted for the task. David was chosen and anointed for this work. He was given power of the Spirit to be a king, and so he was the best king. He could do it because he was filled with the Spirit. Have you ever met someone who's just anointed for what they're doing? It's like, you were born for this. You've got a touch of God on your life. If I did what you're doing, it wouldn't be the same. You can't copy it. You can't imitate it. You can't pretend and manufacture the anointing. It either is or it isn't. Have you ever listened to Billy Graham preach back in his day? I remember reading his sermons and being like, it's not that deep. Like, I could have said that. This is not like some profound revelation. Like, it's very basic, simple gospel truth. There doesn't seem to be some like profound insight. I'm like, why is it so powerful? It's because he was anointed. He could just get up there and be like, God loves you as you are. Come and receive his grace. And people would fall under the presence of the power of God. It's like, I could do that. Yeah, but you don't have the anointing. Sometimes God just chooses to land on a person and touch them in a way that he's like, this is how I'm going to use your life. Not everyone who has a position has anointing. There have been plenty of leaders who lack power, but not David. He was anointed, chosen, given power for the work at hand. And so we enter into the New Testament and we ask, who is the anointed one? Who has been both consecrated, set apart as holy, and chosen, empowered by God for a great work? Enter the Christ. Christ is a title that literally means the anointed one. That is Jesus. He is the anointed one, anointed by the Spirit of God. And this is what he does when he inaugurates his ministry. He's been baptized, filled with the Spirit, sent in the wilderness, tested, and comes out filled with the power of the Spirit. And here's what happens in Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened to him. I bet. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Imagine this moment. What a sermon. to start off by reading a prophecy about the Messiah and saying, it's fulfilled right now. Jesus is saying, I'm it. I am the chosen one. I am the anointed one. I am the Messiah. Here I am today. Prophecy fulfilled. Boom. I'm him. I am he. Jesus, the Christ, he declared it of himself. I am anointed by the Spirit of God. The only time we see him anointed with oil, interestingly, is the sinful woman or Mary of Bethany anointing him with oil on his feet and his hair. But here he says, the Spirit has anointed me. Christ, the Greek word Christos, which is the translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, literally means the anointed one, anointed with the Spirit of God. His own title declares that he is holy. He is set apart, and that he is chosen by God to be filled with power for his specific work of leadership. He is consecrated, and he is chosen. Jesus was set above his companions, Hebrews 1 says, with the oil of joy. He was anointed with oil above his companions. It's a unique anointing. No one else is the anointed one. Only he is high above all kings, king and priest, consecrated and chosen. And what work did he say he was anointed for? To preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom, liberation, and healing for all who were oppressed. This isn't any old anointing. It's not an anointing for the sake of self. This is an anointing that breaks chains. He said, I've been anointed by God. For what purpose? To set the oppressed free. Anointing is not about self. It's not about propping yourself up like I'm a king. Anointing is for liberation for all who are oppressed. It isn't just to be enjoyed. The anointing of Christ is to break chains. Hallelujah. He's been anointed for a very specific work, and he knew it. He walked in power for that very thing. And so who comes next in the New Testament? Christians. Any Christians in the house today? Oh, great. Christians are sent out to heal. We see this in the Gospels in Mark 6. Jesus actually sends his disciples out. They went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The anointed one is now sending his little ones to go out and anoint people with oil to heal the sick. And then in James chapter 5, we have this instruction given to the church. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray for them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The early church was instructed to anoint with oil for effective healing. And as I said in the beginning, it's not magic oil. It's not a crystal ball. It's a sacrament, much like baptism. The water is not magic water, or communion, the bread and the wine, or the laying on of hands. Why do we do that? Or singing, why do we do these things? Why do we do these practical things to symbolize something deeper? The oil, like all of these other elements, are used in worship to represent something. In this case, the oil represents the Spirit of God. And by participating in the physical act, we are prophetically engaging our faith in obedience to the scripture. We see it in the Bible and we say, okay, I will do that. I believe that this actually matters. And so I obey and my faith is engaged and God does indeed heal today through his church. Now, I said Christian, not church, even though church also starts with a C. And so that was a valid option for my sermon alliteration. Consecrated, chosen, Christ, church could also have worked. But I chose the word Christian Partly because I don't want you to get confused with the idea of the organization, the institution, and count yourself out. It's very easy to say the church does this, but not me. The church is an organization, but you are a part of it, Christian. And so I say Christian because I'm talking to individuals. But I also say Christian because of the meaning of the word. Christian is used in the book of Acts, first in Antioch, and it literally means little Christ. Do you know that's what you are? Little Christ. We are a little anointed one. We are not the anointed one, high above all others. We are a little anointed one. And so like Christ, we are chosen by God, empowered for our work. We are to consecrate ourselves, set ourselves apart as holy. You are to be an anointed one. His mantle, the mantle of Christ, is now our mantle. His mission is now our mission. His calling, our calling. His anointing, our anointing. We are Christ's body on the earth. Billions of little Christs walking around with the anointing of Christ. We are all chosen. We are all anointed for a work. Do you know that you are anointed for something? You have been chosen to preach good news to the poor. You, Christian, you are to rule on the earth, to lead and steward creation with authority. You, Christians, have a divine favor to do something. But your anointing looks unique to you, as we read in Scripture. Everyone has different gifts. There is something that you have been chosen to do on the earth that no one else can do just like you. Please walk in your anointing. It looks unique. You know, when I was in seminary, the very first week, we took a spiritual gifts test. Anybody ever taken a spiritual gifts test before? You can Google one if you're really curious. There's some free online versions, but this was not a free online version. This was like number two HB pencils, fill in the bubble, like hundreds of questions, quite in depth. And we got our results back and we're all excited. I'm in my early 20s, like, I am called, I am chosen, I am anointed for ministry. Let's go, open our results. We shared them with our class. And my results were so weird. Number one gift was mercy. And I was like, that's a gift? I thought that was just like being a nice person. I read the description. It's like, you care about people. I'm like, that's just called being a good person. How is that a spiritual gift? Number two was prophecy, which I'm more comfortable with now. But at the time, I was like, skip. People are going to think this is, I don't even understand what that means. And I don't know if that's true. Number three, I am not joking, was celibacy. And that is because I was single at the time, and so all the questions were around, like, not having sex. And I was like, check, right? Clearly that one wasn't accurate because I'm married and I have two kids. But at the time, I was like, I am celibate. Yeah, yes. And that were my top three, but I'm telling you, number four was exorcism, which I don't even think is a spiritual gift. This test is weird, but I think it's because I had participated in deliverance ministry. I've seen people delivered, so I was like, yeah, I've done that, I've seen that. And number five was like craftsmanship, because I was into like art and like interior design, and I was a creative arts instructor before I went to seminary. And I remember just reading this result and being like, none of this qualifies me for the job that they are asking me to do. And all of my other session mates were like, leadership, administration, teaching. I'm like, that was my number six, I think. They had all these gifts that I was like, they're going to be so good at this job. They're going to be leaders who like organize things and make things happen and teach the word. And I was like, I am just going to sit alone without a husband and just cry. I'm just going to weep and make art. And like, why is that? That's not a pastor. I'm just going to be that lady who's just like sobbing and praying. And are you sure that I'm qualified for this? I am a freak. But I'm called. I knew I had a calling. I was like, if this is who you've made me to be, God, then amen. I will walk in these gifts. I will step out in authority if you've called me. I'm not meant to be like them. I'm meant to walk in the anointing that you've given me. Friends, I don't know what your gifts are, but I know in a room like this, we all have different gifts. And that is the beauty of the body of Christ. There are some gifts that I wish I had, but God chooses who gets what gift. He appoints them, Scripture says. And it says, whatever your gift is, use it. Use it. It's so that we lean on one another as well. We cannot expect one or two people to carry all the gifts. We all have something unique. Some of you are probably anointed artists. You ever like see someone create something or play an instrument or sing and you're like, that is fire. That is something beyond a human ability. That is the anointing of God. There's a gift of administration. I kind of joked about that because I don't think I have it and I wish I did. But there are people who are anointed by God to create systems and organize structures and put things in alignment. We need these gifts in the body of Christ. Do you know where you are anointed? You are anointed for something, and we need you to walk in that anointing. God appoints the gifts. We consecrate ourselves. That is our job. You understand? We consecrate. He chooses how to empower. He empowers, we consecrate. That part is a choice of the will. We're all chosen for something, but are you consecrated? We are also called to be priests, representing God to the world as we witness, and representing people to God in prayer. We're called to be holy, set apart. Not holier than thou, like I think I'm better than you, self-righteous. Like looking down on non-Christians and judging them. That's not holy, actually. Not intrinsically better or of more value or dignity, but set apart for God and God alone. I am His. He decides how I live. And so there are a lot of things I won't do because I've set myself apart for Him. I am surrendered to Him. This is consecration. Giving ourselves. Sometimes this happens at the moment of conversion. People put their faith in Jesus, receive His forgiveness for their sins, and then they are like completely surrendered and full of the Spirit and their lives change. Sometimes, and we read this all throughout church history, there's lots of writings on this moment of sanctification. Sometimes it happens later than the moment of conversion. That your moment of conversion is just like, I choose to believe and I receive, but I haven't really surrendered everything. For me, it was later. I gave my life to Christ as a young teen, but it wasn't until my young adult years that I heard this idea of consecration and filling of the Spirit, that all I have would be His and all He has would be mine. And a wise leader said to me, you gotta consecrate everything. Is there anything you haven't given over to Him? I'm like, probably. So he said, make a list, go through every area of your life and ruthlessly surrender everything to God. And that could mean sin, like things that I know God doesn't want me to participate in, saying, okay, I give it over to you, God. I repent. But it can also be good things, like I consecrate to you my future, God. You decide. I consecrate to you my relationships, God. I'm going to listen to you in these things. I consecrate to you my schedule. How do you want me to live? I consecrate to you my dreams. Here's my dreams. You can take it away or you can fill it, whatever you want, God. I give you my money. I give you my wardrobe. I give you everything I can think through. And so I spent some time on the docks of Vancouver, Canada, just ruthlessly thinking about everything. Anything came to mind, I would consecrate it. Something else come to mind, I would consecrate it. It took me some time to kind of be like, I think that's it. I think I've squeezed everything out. I think I've given it all to God. And I'm no longer my own. And I testify, as many have, that in that moment of prayer, it was like a flooding, a baptism of divine love and power as He came and filled all those things that I gave to Him and transformed my heart, my nature. It was no longer, I believe in you, God, and so I'm going to try harder to do better. It's, I believe in you, and now I'm filled with you. I am changed. My desires have changed because I gave them to you. Consecrated. Back to sheep. Apparently, when it comes to sheep, summertime is fly time. And the flies come and the bugs come, and they don't just swarm around their head and annoy them, but they burrow into their mucous membranes and into their skulls. This is why I didn't want to preach about this. I was like, forget the sheep for a minute, because it's gross. Dangerous, though. Attack. Real attack. And there's also diseases that would come that created scabs. And both these gnats and these flies and these scabs that would come, the thing that would protect the sheep was oil. They would cover them with oil to protect them from all these things that wanted to infiltrate and infect. And so this connects to everything we see about anointing in this way. We do not try to walk in power and do powerful things without the Spirit of God. We do not walk into places and be like, I represent a king and a priest. I have leadership and influence without the Spirit of God, or else we find ourselves without protection and vulnerable to all kinds of toxic, dangerous things. We won't do this without the anointing of the Spirit. He is our protection and our healing in the midst of all this power. And so David, I think his next statement has like a exclamation point at the end. My cup overflows. He's just like exuding gratitude now. He's like, God, not only have you been my shepherd, taken care of my needs, walked me through the dark valley, fed me, nurtured me, protected my life, caused me to rest. Not only that, you've anointed me with oil, set me apart, given me leadership and authority. You've risen me up as a king over Israel. I am so grateful. My cup overflows. I have more than enough. David just like explodes in this deep expression of gratitude. God has given us everything we need and then some. Overflow. He's given us enough to take care of our souls, but also that we would overflow into the life of others. And up to this point, we've talked a lot about us receiving care, us being nurtured and tended to, and that is beautiful. At the same time, it goes beyond that at this point to receiving not only the care of Christ, but the anointing of Christ, living a life that overflows, just like his life overflowed for others. For the oppressed. Philip Keller, who wrote this book we've been researching from, a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. He says it like this: His very life and strength and vitality is poured into mine. It overflows, so the cup of my life overflows with his life. Hallelujah. We need this kind of anointing. We need this overflowing life of Jesus, not my life being poured out. That will exhaust me. His life being poured out of my life. We need this kind of anointing to overflow today. Do you see the poor being mistreated and oppressed? I do. Do you see people being chained, both physically and spiritually? I do. Do you see profound blindness all throughout our society? People who can't see and need to be made well again? And so we need real spiritual power if we are going to have any impact in our lifetime. His anointing to preach good news to the poor is now ours, but we can't do it without the Spirit of God. We need sons and daughters to rise up and take their place as the little anointed ones who've been sent to continue the work of Christ on the earth. We all have a different job to do, but it's the same Spirit. And our work is consecration. That's my whole sermon. Our response today is going to be to come and be anointed. Our prayer team actually has oil, beautiful, fragrant anointing oil. We don't do this very often, but it seemed appropriate today. And just at the get-go, so you know, if you want to come and get prayer, but you don't want oil on your head for any reason, they will ask you and you can say no thank you. It's all right. That's always true. Whenever we say, can I lay my hand on you? You can always say no, and that's totally fine. But I want to invite you to come forward to receive prayer and to receive anointing, if you're up for that, in alignment with the scripture, believing that this is symbolic of the Spirit, but it's also more than symbolic. We engage our faith prophetically, that this matters. And I think this could be many things that you want to come forward for today. It might be that you're sick, and you're like, the Bible says if you're sick, call the elders to anoint with oil. Maybe you want to receive a physical healing today. It also could be that you hear this word about empowerment for a work, and you're seeing the need in the world, and you're like, send me. God, whatever gift you've given me, I want to use it to set the oppressed free. God, use me. And you want to come receive fresh power by the Spirit of God. And I hope that for all of us, the Lord invites you in and you respond to him for a deeper consecration. So you might want to come forward and kneel. You might want to do what I did on those docks of Vancouver and like ruthlessly make a list of every single thing that you haven't surrendered and give it to him one by one. You might do that right now. You might do it later today. Consecrated, chosen, sent, like little Christs. Would you stand up, church, if you're willing and able? And I'll invite the prayer team to get in their spots. And if there's anybody else from the team that wants to jump in there, we got some extra oils lying around too. So let me pray for us. And as I begin to pray, even now, if you know that you want to come and receive a fresh anointing, I invite you to come forward and consecrate yourself before the Lord. Give him everything that you have. You can come and kneel, or you can just come straight to the prayer team, but come forward as I'm praying and as we sing. Spirit of God, we invite you now to lead us into a deeper surrender in the presence of our God. God, to draw us into this moment of consecration before you. We want to be a people set apart. We don't think we're better than anybody else, but we want to be wholly yours, completely yours, God. We want to give ourselves to you, that you would use our lives to fulfill this mission on the earth. We give ourselves to you just for the sake of being with you, God. How good you are, how beautiful you are. We consecrate ourselves to you today, God, as a people set apart for you, healed and being healed, holy and being made holy, gifted and receiving gifts afresh. We ask for your fresh outpouring of the oil of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.